Okay. I think we're ready to begin. Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we're trying to put these two together. And I hope to be able to develop some thoughts that'll help us understand the actual times that we're living right now. I'm telling you this, the Lord is fixing to come back. And I don't think there's any question about it. When you look at the evidence that the Lord has provided for us to know when He's coming back, it doesn't make sense for the disciples to ask the question, when are you coming back? And then He be vague about it. And I do not think He was vague about it. And when He spoke about the times and seasons, that wasn't for reasons of being vague. There's nothing vague about knowing the times and seasons. And I believe that we're living in the times and seasons of the very soon return of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's going to be in this generation, because the Lord made a big deal over it in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that it would be this generation that would see the Lord's return. This generation. So there is going to be a generation that is alive and remaining that is not going to die before the prophetic program is closed. And so there are just numerous passages that teach this, and we're very blessed to be in a church where these kinds of thoughts have been taught for many years. But the title of this message today is Religion and Money. Religion and Money. And the reason I'm giving it that title is because of the force of the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 24. I've referred to it many times, where the Lord said, there are only two masters that you're going to worship or serve, and it's either the true and living God or mammon. Because if you do not believe in God, the only thing that you have left as hope is this world and what you can afford in this world, and money becomes the means of affording things that you desire to have in this world. And so what you have in Revelation chapter 17 is religion. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is a religious worldview. It's a religious system. And then right on the heels of chapter 17, about the religious side of Babylonianism, is the money side of it that the Lord was talking about in Matthew. If you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to look to me as the source of all blessing, then the only alternative to that is money. Because that's the source of all blessing to a person without God. Another thing that we need to understand, and I'll try to develop this a little better later, but there's essentially no difference between atheism and practical atheism. Practical atheism is believing there's a God in word only, but you deny the power thereof, you essentially go on with your life the way you think life should be lived without any serious consideration to this book, the message from heaven. And so practical atheism is a system of compromise where people convince themselves that God is so much like we are, He actually approves of what we believe. And that is the religious system in the world today, and it's what's called ecumenism. Ecumenism is really an attempt to have unity without God. That's exactly what that term means, having unity without God. What we're learning and what I'm inclined to teach is that America is the primary source of the ecumenical movement, which is practical atheism. And I think America is really the target of what the Lord was talking about as He inspired the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 3, where the Lord warns about the teaching of another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Well, that verse has to do with man projecting onto God his own view of righteousness, his own view of what God is like, rather than what we might call fundamentalism, where you reverse that. God is as He has revealed Himself to be. And that's the only way you can know Him. And so man has no idea about the truth from heaven. We turn the bad news into good news. And we have devised a religious system where love is God, and that's what's going to bring us together and cause us to have unity. And we've got to stay away from fundamentalism and this bad news that seems to be what they preach all the time. And so it's very important for us to understand the way the Lord has put chapter 17 and chapter 18, they're right together. Because chapter 17 is about religion. But what kind of religion? Ecumenical religion. A religious system that actually affects the entire world. And I don't think there's a way in the world that you can attribute that kind of influence to any other nation on the face of the earth than that of the United States of America. We are the country that boasts of being a Christian nation. There's no other nation that does that. There are only two nations in human history that have based their government upon the Bible. And that's Israel and the United States. I'm telling you, this is not some difficult statement to make. It is all over the place. All you have to do is just a little bit of research, and you'll see that what you just heard is true. There are only two nations in human history that have ever based their government on the Word of God. Israel, their constitution was the Ten Commandments. Our constitution is based on the Bible. And again, you cannot even hold public office in our government system without putting your left hand on the Bible and swearing to the God who wrote it that you'll uphold the Constitution. And so I believe that America, and we'll get into this, you're going to see over and over how that the earth is emphasized in terms of the influence of these systems. Look at verse 5 of chapter 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And notice this, and abominations of the earth. Okay, now look at verse 18 of that same chapter. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. What nation does that? Folks, we don't have to even watch the news very long to know what country has more political influence. Influence in every way as compared to the United States of America. Right now, when they're showing Ukraine on the television, most of the people over there know English. I'm telling you, English is a global language. Our monetary system is really the measure of wealth in the world to a great extent. Everything was measured by the American dollar. It's becoming a matter of question at this point because of the indebtedness of this country. But then look at chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through her abundance, through the abundance of her delicacies. Well, there's just a number of places that this is basically referred to. Look at verse 23. We're not going to read all of them. Verse 23 of chapter 18, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. There's no other nation on the face of the earth that has done this. I don't see how anybody can not see that Revelation 18 is a description of the United States of America. Look at chapter 19 and verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So over and over we're told that chapter 18 has to do with some geographic place on this earth that has global influence. And there's no question about it. Global influence. And so it's critically important as we continue our studies with this that we see why the Lord has sandwiched together chapter 17 and 18. I cannot emphasize this too much, because chapter 17 is the religious side of the developments in the world that brings us into the 7 years of tribulation. God looks down on the earth, and what he sees is what he saw in Israel 2,500 years earlier, when Israel played the harlot. Now listen to this, played the harlot and left their first love. That's what they did, and God destroyed them. And Israel was not restored as a nation until 1948. So for practically 2,500 years, Israel did not exist as a nation. But now, the Lord is looking at another nation on the face of the earth, because there are only two that ever claimed the true and living God as their God: Israel and the United States. I'm telling you, it's the only two countries on the face of the earth throughout human history that base their government upon the Bible. And God is looking down at America, that second government, that second nation. And what he's seeing is the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. That has done exactly the same thing that Israel did. Israel began to think about the impact it would have upon their free will if they began to worship other gods. What other gods? The gods of alcohol, the gods of sex, the gods of freedom, personal freedom. We have this inalienable right from God to be free, and so we fight for freedom. And ultimately, this is what life is all about to most people, is personal freedom for themselves. For what reason? To serve self. Not to serve God, but to serve self our way rather than to serve God his way. And this is what Babylonianism is. It's what it's been from the very beginning. And I tell you, I do not think it's a stretch to say that Babylonianism actually started with Eve. It's not traceable to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. Babylonianism was in full bloom when Eve decided that she could live life just fine and be happy and have paradise without God. She could just think for herself and do for herself. That's a description of everybody that is lost on the face of the earth today. It's not any different. And so Eve, which means mother of all living. Well, there are people who are dead while they live. There are people who do get saved because Eve was the mother of all living, in that she was the mother, really, of where the promised seed would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that respect, she's the mother of all living. But everybody that Eve gave birth to did not go to heaven, and her firstborn son went to hell, and he's there right now. His name was Cain, and he was a murderer. So she is the mother of Babylonianism, which is a description of a human being living life one's own way, in accordance with one's own philosophy of life or worldview. And that is a description of a person that is going to lose their soul forever. That's the message of the Bible. So, the first development of Babylonianism was in Genesis chapter 10. It began with Nimrod, who was the first person to build a city called Babylon. It was called Babel, which became Babylon. And in the 11th chapter, he comes up with this plan. And the plan was to educate people to believe his religious viewpoint. And that is, we can have unity without God. We don't need God to have unity. So he was actually putting into practice what Eve thought she could do by living independent from God. And so he starts his own education system, educating people that they can actually have unity without God. You can have civilization. Now, again, I want to repeat this to you because it's a very fascinating study for those of you that are interested in digging into this a little bit. R.J. Rushton in his book, The One and the Many. How do you have unity in the face of diversity? We all have lived long enough to know that everybody doesn't think the same way. Everybody has a free will. Everybody has their own definition of right and wrong, true and false. And so how are you going to have unity when everybody believes different and thinks different and wants different things? How are you going to do that? Well, the devil follows the same pattern as God. Because the only way you can have unity in the face of diversity is for everybody in the diversity to believe the same thing. And that's why your reference point has to be God. And so, again, as developed by Van Til, the philosopher, and R.J. Rushdoony, the solution to the one and the many problem is the Trinity. How do you have the diversity of the persons of the Trinity, but they agree in one? And so each has the same mind in such a way that they're equal. And so when Paul taught the Philippians to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, he was teaching us how to have unity even in the face of diversity, and that's to have the mind of Christ. And again, this is what Franklin was talking about when he said, you have a constitutional republic if you can keep it, but you've got to keep the Bible as the foundation of the government. You have to believe God or you're going to fall apart on down the road. That was the message. Folks, we need to hear this often enough that in our conversation, when we meet other people, it rolls off of our tongue as though we originated the thought. We need to know this material because this is out of the Scriptures. And this is a description by God of the day in which we live. And we need to understand that. This is not Dwight Creech. This is right out of the Bible. And this is why I think this way, is because I've studied this book. I've studied others who have studied this book. And there is no way to refute it. There's no way to refute it. And so, going back to Revelation chapter 17... we can see how the United States of America has left its first love and has turned away from the God of heaven, and is living the name of Christianity in name only. And so what's actually happening right here in front of our eyes is we're seeing an example of what practical atheism is. And you see it all over this town. I mean, in the past, what, 3 or 4 years, we've seen one bar right after another open up. Got one up the street here. Got one down here on Morganton Road, just has opened up. They've been having big dinners out there, trying to get everybody to come. Bring the children, so the children can watch their parents drink. And everybody is being educated into believing that alcohol, God has no problem with it. And these same people will go to church maybe once a week, maybe every other week, or maybe once a year. They'll have some denominational relationship, and they're basing their belief in God and their evidence of being a believer in God on their identification with a certain denomination. But you better realize that that denomination has to be of an ecumenical philosophy, where the preacher is not going to say much of anything about the only reference point there is when it comes to salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This wipes out every other religion in the world. It doesn't matter if it's Hinduism, Confucianism, humanism, Taoism, Taoism. It doesn't matter if it's Presbyterianism, Calvinism, Baptistism. I mean, people are lost as they can be in Baptist churches all over this country. And the Baptists look down on the Catholics as though they're the vile ones. Folks, listen, we better wake up. The only thing taught in this book is the church. It isn't denomination. But I'm telling you, if you sit down and start having a conversation with some person about religion, it won't take seconds before they let you know what their label is. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. You got every stripe in the world out there. But God is one. And opposites are not the same. I was telling you the other day about a man who got fiery mad with me in a gun safety class I was teaching. Couldn't find out he was a Jehovah's Witness. And he was furious because I said in the class that Jesus Christ is God. And he let me know right quick that that's not true. He said, Jehovah is God. Jesus Christ is not God. So I had to have a few words with him after. I had to get him to sit down and be quiet or leave in the class, and to be respectful of freedom of speech. But my point is this. I don't care what denomination you go to. The people go to that denominational church for reasons that are very emotional with them. And they will get mad with you if you start talking about coming to visit your church, or, you know, to think about these things that we're talking about right now. People don't want to think about it. They don't want to hear it because it makes them uncomfortable. They want to feel comfortable about what they believe. So they want a comfortable God. That's exactly what they want. And they're not going to let God get too close to them, and they're not going to get too close to God, where they find out that the message from heaven is really horrible. It's not at first a gospel. It does not become the gospel. Listen to this. It does not even become the gospel until you hate your life. That's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. That is the beginning of the good news. Up to that point, it's bad news. And the bad news is it's so bad that only God himself, with all his infinite wisdom and power, can do anything about it. And this world does not want to hear that message. And so America, which is chapter 18 of Revelation, in terms of their ecumenical influence in the whole world, the earth, is pushing another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And what they've replaced for the comforter is Southern comfort. Do you know what Southern comfort is? It's whiskey. And all over this town are people who go to church and then go to these bars. Every afternoon, you can count on it, about 5 o'clock, the cars will be pulling in. And they'll be sitting out there on the porches and they'll be drinking. Because when you separate yourself from God, you are on your own, now listen to this, to find comfort. And I'll tell you where you'll go. To the custom craft breweries in town. That's where you'll go. And it's become fashionable. I mean, it's become so fashionable that you have news articles on it, on who has the best craft beer. Jesus Christ came to this world to go to the cross of Calvary and die in our place because we've got a problem that is so huge that it would take him to provide salvation. That's the bad news. The bad news is there's nothing that we can do for God at all. Not one thing. But bring to him the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart over what we are. Owning it to be true. Now, think about it. What are you giving God when you give him a broken heart? You're giving him nothing. What are you giving God when you give him thanksgiving? What are you giving him? Well, you're just thanking him for what he has given you. You're not thanking God that you're able to give him something because you can't give him anything. Nothing. The sacrifice of praise. What are you giving God when you give him the sacrifice of praise? You're giving him nothing. You're praising him for what he is and for what he has done, and it has nothing to do with you. Nothing. And so the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise is not something that we can glory in. As a matter of fact, the only thing that you can give God is a dead body. How would you feel if somebody came and gave you a dead body? What would you do with that? I mean, when it comes to human trafficking, it's not for dead bodies, unless it's organ harvesting or something like that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about slave labor or sex slaves. What are you going to get out of them? What is God going to get out of any man? Absolutely nothing. The message of this Bible, the horrible message, is He wants us to die to self. And when we understand that that's what we deserve, and that we can give God nothing, then the good news begins to unfold. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you my life in exchange for your life, which is deserving of death forever. And I'm going to take your death that you deserve, and I'm going to die on the cross of Calvary for you in your place. And I'm going to give you the gift of everlasting life, which is my life forever. What do we give God? Nothing. That's the message of this Bible. And that's why you have the focus on works in Scripture over and over and over again. Not of works. What can we do for God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so chapter 17 is the ecumenical movement, which reverses everything that you just heard. Where man is good. And don't you tell me I don't love my wife, and I don't love my children, and I don't love my neighbors. Because Babylonianism is the belief that you can do all of those things and love God without God. Because we're good people. We are righteous. You know, Romans chapter 10 is such a an amazing statement in terms of what we're talking about. Paul says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There are people all over this town right now that think that they've got righteousness that they can offer to God. Not according to the Apostle Paul. And most of them got a Bible, but they don't read it. And most of them go to a church, but the preachers don't preach it. I don't know where you're going to go to hear this kind of thing. But it's in the book. How can a person be a preacher and not see it in the book? It's right here in the book. It's just as plain as it can be. It's not complicated. It's very simple. It's very plain. We learned last week that a National Council of Churches started in Cleveland, Ohio. That's the ecumenical movement. Started in America, and it would affect the whole earth. That's what it does. The World Council of Churches, even though it technically began in Amsterdam in 1948. It was a result of what was going on in America. And especially based on the belief of separation of church and state, that you ought to keep religion out of government. That was a real problem for people in religious circles in the whole world. How do you do that? How do you have unity if you separate religion from government? How do you do that? Well, you get rid of God and you turn God into love. And that's how you do it. You do not preach that God is love. You preach that love is God. And so if you preach that love is God, which is a false religion, which is the religion of the ecumenical movement, look, we can all get together and forget our differences. We're all one. God loves all of us because love is God. And we need to love one another. Even if you're a homosexual, if you're a Catholic, Jack Venimpy went that way, Billy Graham went that way. Some of the major leaders and preachers in this country began to embrace ecumenism. And it's right here in the Bible that America would do it. And that's where it began. It sure did. Right here. And so ecumenism is a word that basically has to do with the global problem of how do you have unity in the face of diversity. And so the ecumenical movement says, well, the way you do it is you forget about God, forget about this book, and how doctrine divides. We don't want division, we want unity. And doctrine divides. And so what we're going to do is we're going to say, okay, everybody is right. If you worship Buddha, if you worship the Hindu gods, if you believe cows are holy, then you respect that belief. They're good people. They're good people. The Hindus are good people. The Russians are good people. We're all good. We're not all bad. We're all good. And so if we'll just start thinking that way and appreciate one another, even when we differ on what is right and what is wrong, then we can have unity. Folks, God tells us that will never work. And that's the significance of the iron and the clay that do not mix, which is a picture, prophetically, of the world trying to come together in a global system. It's not going to work. Now I want to get into another word, and I'm not trying to be complicated or come across as some, you know, sophisticated teacher or something like that. I have to look up a lot of things that I teach in here because they're terms that I do not use a lot. They're terms that you do not read in the Pilot or some other magazine a lot of times. You have to get into pretty heavy material to run into certain words and certain concepts. And one of them is egalitarianism. Egalitarianism. If I ask somebody, you know, do you know what that means? It may be that everybody in here would not know what it means. But egalitarianism is basically a philosophy of how do you have unity? How in the world do you have unity? Surely that's what the Bible teaches. Because we even learned this in the Declaration of Independence. That God created all men equal. That's what you run into. And so the founders of this country believed in egalitarianism. And that we all have equal rights. Equal rights. But the only way that you can understand that as it relates to Christianity, biblical Christianity, is that God so loved the world equally that He gives every single person that has ever been born an equal opportunity to come to know Him and be saved. And that's what it means. And everybody has an equal opportunity to serve God in a way that in His eyes it seems absolutely equal. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter whether you've got a lot of talents or no talents. God's view of the works, for instance, of a person that has a perfectly healthy body with a perfectly healthy mind with a high IQ, and God's economy is no different than a child at the children's center over here on 22 Highway that has half its brain missing and cannot walk and never will. And God looks at that child, He sees equality. Now, how can I say that and know that I'm right? I can say that because the Lord said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why we're all equal. You got the parable of the pounds. You got the parable of the workers, some that showed up first thing in the morning, worked all day long, and then those that worked the last hour, and they got paid exactly the same thing, a penny. The parable of the penny. And God looked at every single one, whether they worked all day long or just 1 hour at the end of the day, as absolutely equal. And He gave them all exactly the same thing. Why? Because there's nothing that the natural man can give God. Absolutely nothing. That's going to make him look down and say, well, you're really wonderful. You put more money in the collection plate than other people did. Or you worked all day long. You served the Lord from the time that you were 5 years old when you first got saved. And you preached your whole life. Why, you're a better servant than the thief on the cross. Absolutely not. All men are created equal. And so when it comes to egalitarianism, humanism has to figure out how to have equality without God. And you know what the solution is? Socialism. A dictatorship. Communism. You have one person, an intellectually elite person, that has far superior intelligence to everybody else that's out here, the diversity. And he uses his political power to treat everybody the same. And that's communism. That's how it works. Communism, socialism, is a counterfeit Christianity. That's what it is, counterfeit Christianity. Where God created all men equal. And He loves us. And He is able to give every single person on the face of the earth an equal opportunity to be one with Him and an equal opportunity to have everlasting life. The government cannot do that for you. But folks, what I am describing is the United States of America. The egalitarianism philosophy in America is, we almost voted for the President of the United States, Bernie Sanders, a socialist. That is not Christianity. And I'm telling you that Revelation 18 is the United States of America. We're so close to globalism and socialism, communism, a controlling elite, the total destruction of the Constitution of the United States, the wiping out of Christianity. With that statement, I want you to look at chapter 17 and verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the ecumenical movement, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So the Antichrist has no real appreciation for the ecumenical movement at all. And when the Antichrist goes into the temple of God declaring himself to be God, what would be the sense of an ecumenical movement once that declaration is made? It doesn't make any sense at all. And this is what God has written in His Word. He's describing that what we already know, and that is the ecumenical movement, is a farce. It's a pipe dream. There's no reality, there's no real substance to this kind of thinking, because opposites are not the same, and you cannot have unity in the face of diversity when everybody thinks different and believes different. You cannot. But I'll tell you how you can. You can have a one world leader that will kill you if you don't get with the program. And that's exactly where this is headed. I think we're seeing this kind of element developing in our country in the killing of babies. And this Biden administration of absolutely no concern whatsoever for the people of this country. Whether you live or die, whether they're talking right now about starvation because of what's happening in Ukraine and what's happening in Russia and the fertilizer, and we're not going to be able to get fertilizer, and so people are going to be starving to death very soon. Do you think that these leaders care? No. They believe what they believe just as strongly as we believe what we believe. And it's unto death. They believe that the only hope for the world is the Green New Deal. It's getting back to Mother Earth. It's getting back to the green.
And we'll kill billions to get there.
Yeah. And if you get in the way of what they want, Bill Gates, George Soros, the international bankers, let me tell you something. Those people, there's no room in their thinking whatsoever for the God who gave us this book. And they believe they're going to provide salvation for humanity without God. The salvation they're going to provide is death. That's what's going to save the world, is killing most people on the planet. And that's what Revelation, the book of Revelation and the tribulation period is really a description of. Billions of people are right on the threshold of dying on the face of this earth. That's the bad news from heaven, but it's the truth. We that come to Calvary Memorial Church need to understand that our time is very short. And anybody who's thinking about serving the Lord better get at it. Because we're going to stand before Him very soon. The one who died for us to give us this everlasting life. He is so worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of His sufferings. We need our children in church to hear these things. So that I understand, our time is gone. Let's pray. George, give us a prayer, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You about this day being Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. We thank You, Lord, that in Your mercy to us, You showed us how worthy Your word is. You predicted through the prophets that the Lord Jesus Christ would appear on a donkey on a certain day. And it happened exactly, as You said, on the exact day. He became as a lamb, and He was rejected. And just a few days later, as they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, He was nailed to a cross. We thank You, Lord, that You give us this testimony, and it's pure and strong. And even as we study the book of Revelation, we have evidence that everything, every jot and every tittle that You have said will come true. We pray, Lord, that You will open our hearts and set us on fire for Your word, and that we might be a testimony and a light as this world goes dark. We thank You for Your grace. We ask for Your blessings from the next service, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.